Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is good to us in ways we have no real clue. And as it unfolds before us, and God makes us aware and knowledgeable about the things He's actually doing, it is sometimes great revelation to us. Amen? You know what I'm saying when I say revelation, don't you? I'm not talking about, hey, this is a new thing about Christ, you never knew about Him. I'm talking about things that God unfolds into your life. And He does it for every single Christian, and He does it for churches. Our life in this church together, it grows and develops and so forth. Our ability to worship together, our fellowship with each other, our concern and prayers for each other, upholding each other in prayer, all of these things being a part of church, it's still a way that God begins to show more and more to us things about Himself, about His nature, about His work in our lives, about a vision He has for this body, a vision for the kingdom of God in our hearts. It's a wonderful thing that God does, and He does it in such a way that it sometimes happens when we don't even realize it's happening. But oh, how wonderful it is when the revelation comes and we do know what's happening, and we do recognize Jesus for who He is and what He's accomplished for us. And I'd like you to turn to a familiar scripture. If you've read your Bible at all, very much at all, I'm sure you've probably spent a good deal of time in the New Testament. And so I'm asking you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. I want to share from the 5th chapter. There's a lot of scripture. I don't know if I'll be able to read it all, so I'm going to have to try to preserve time for us and just kind of maybe allude to some of the scriptures instead of reading everything. But I do want to get the initial story out to you. So I want to begin in the 17th verse of the 5th chapter and help you step into a scenario, a situation in Jesus' ministry, which I think He continues to do. Are you with me on that? Do you believe Jesus Christ is continuing to minister to your life? You didn't just stumble into a relationship with Him and that was it. Am I correct? Has He not continued to try to make Himself real to you, try to minister to you, try to answer your prayers and do all kinds of wonderful things in your life? I'm sure you would say yes to that. So let me begin in the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. Luke is a wonderful book. It's a book filled with compassion. It's a book filled with insight. It's a book that reveals some things about Christ. Others allude to and reveal as well. But from his perspective, it is one that has compassion for the whole person. So Dr. Luke would be concerned about the health of the person as well as the spiritual welfare of the person. And that's what makes Luke unique. He's one of the synoptic gospels, which are the three gospels that give a historical kind of chronological description of the ministry of Christ, and that each one has some unique traits to that. Only John is separated from these other gospels because it is approached completely in a different direction. But suffice it to say that this is a pretty interesting section of scripture. And I'm praying that God will just use it this morning to touch your heart. Because I don't know about you, but I get discouraged. Does anybody ever get discouraged? One hand back there, brother. We're one. Oh, two. Now we're just two or three of us. All right, good. I just want to make sure that somebody in the audience knows what I'm talking about. Let me begin reading for you. And you can read for yourself, but I'm going to read it anyway, so you can hang back there. And it came to pass on a certain day, and I want to emphasize these things for a reason. You know I can't even read the scripture without saying something. But I want you to understand the context is going to be a really awesome context. I don't think phrases are put in the Bible by accident. I think they're grouped together. The words that God has put in here are grouped for a reason. Now listen to this, because it's going to build up to the story we're about to share with you. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and of course Jerusalem. Now listen to this phrase. This is an awesome phrase. This one might, I might even expect Kevin to jump up and start running around with his hands wailing around and embarrass everybody, including himself. But anyway, listen to what this says. All these doctors and Pharisees are gathered while Jesus is teaching, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That is powerful. What Luke has done is set up the scenario and the atmosphere at the same time in one verse. There's doctors, there's Pharisees. If you've read the Bible very much in the New Testament and the life of Jesus Christ, you already know that there was a contention between and somewhat of a distrust between the Pharisees, not all of them, but Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees and all the other people that were part of the Jewish religion. There was an antagonism between them, and there was a competition, so to speak, in a lot of ways, because Jesus was winning converts, and where was he winning them? In the church, in the synagogues. And so the Jewish leaders were losing their finances to pay their light bill and their mortgage. Hello? Man, was that a cool segue? That's over most of your head, but that was pretty cool. I like that. And so this atmosphere is there. Luke says it in one verse, but he says in competition or overriding even the fact that these educated men, these religious men are there, is the fact that the power of God was there to heal. And the evidence will come shortly here after we read a little bit further. But I find that very interesting because I'm convinced that sometimes things aren't just ready and right for a healing. I don't think that every time we gather and pray for somebody that everything's going to work out rosy like we want it to. That doesn't mean that God does not do these things, does not mean that he does not heal or work miracles. He does. But we also have to yield to the idea that Jesus does it his time and in his way. And you're going to see that, I hope, in the story. But it should be an encouragement to us. It should be something that tells us that there is a presence of God's Spirit, the presence of God, the power of God resident whenever these things are going to happen. Whenever God wants to move, I don't know about you, I've been in healing services. Ever been in healing service? We've had them here from periodically, and probably about time to have another one. But I've been in those services when others were leading and some when I was leading, but there is a sense, maybe a spiritual, what is that, Spider-Man that has that spidey sense, is that right? Maybe it's that kind of a thing. You have that spiritual spidey sense that kind of comes alive when the presence of the power of God begins to come into the room. Does anybody got an amen for that? Give me a witness there. Will you do that? Okay. And so I recognize it, and I welcome it, and I hunger for more and more of it. Because that's what spurs me on and encourages me and blesses me in a spiritual way as well as other ways. But I just wanted you to be aware of that this scripture is not written by accident, because he's about to tell a story that if you've ever read your Bible, you've come across this in a couple places. And it's a fantastic story. It's a story of faith. It's a story of confrontation. It's a story of how Jesus confronts our faith today. And I think it holds a lot of good lessons and encouragement for us as Christians. I've told the men at men's meeting, and I don't want to belabor this point because I've already talked about it in our beginning prayer, but I'm convinced that the times we're about to go into, and I've mentioned this prior to this, but I want to reiterate it today. I believe we're about to enter into the times when the miraculous is going to be the norm for Christians. Now, you can say what you want to. You can say, well, America has been so church. Pacific Northwest is the least church place in the nation, and there's a less move of the Holy Spirit. All these things may be, you know, polls that are taken, and they may be true. But this is what I'm convinced of. If times are going to be in times of tribulation prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, however you believe he comes and goes, and the rapture, all that kind of stuff, I don't care what you believe. I just want you to know that it's going to happen. And when it happens, I'm going to be on the first train. And I'm hoping to be riding in first class, but who knows? At any rate, my point is this. The tribulation is going to be a difficult time. If what we read about the Great Tribulation, you can't buy or sell or anything. You got to take a mark to be able to do that. And of course, the whole concept is that when you take that mark, you sold your soul. to the devil and all that kind of stuff. And I read the book Raptured, you know, that kind of thing. Anyway, my point is this. Whenever there has been hardship on God's people, Old Testament or New, whenever there's been hardship that has come upon God's people, whether persecution, famines, whatever, armies surrounding them, whatever it was, God never forsook his people. Not once in the Old Testament or the New Testament has Christ ever forsaken his people. Now that should be encouraging to us. But I also note that when hardship comes, good people go through hardship. Good people are starving when starvation hits. A famine hits, good people are starving right along with wicked people. Hello? So what are we to take from that point? Yeah, good people are going to go through hard times. But we don't go through hard times by ourselves. Our God goes with them, with us through them. Isn't that awesome? He is a God of deliverance. He is a God of help. He is a God of provision. And all that sticking scoop down into the barrel of meal, and every time you scoop, you got a scoop full. That's coming our way. That's coming to a church near you. When persecution and hardship strikes Christian people, we may not be able to gather in this church. We may not be able to fellowship like this. We may have to fellowship door to door. You come by my house, I come by your house, and we'll talk about Christ. But my point being is, God is going to provide for his people, and ultimately, if we have to be martyred, I'm not being light about this. I'm just saying to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. We should not fear men who can destroy this body. We need to fear the one who can destroy this body and soul. Amen? And so I think we've got our perspective in the right place. We're trusting Jesus Christ for the future. Amen? Now, let me go on. I just want to take that for a side note to encourage you that it doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says, it doesn't matter what the laws are, they can't override the laws of God. And he loves his people, and he wants to take care of his people. So let me share now, after we've discovered the presence of God was there to heal, and that's just one of the things that was going to do. Listen to what else. Here's the story of stories, I think, at least for today. Verse 18, and behold, men, another gospel says four men, but behold, men brought a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, isn't that interesting? Wherever Jesus went, multitudes, people gathered because they heard of his reputation and the things that were going on and how he ministered. They went up to the housetop. They let him down through the tiling of his with his couch and right into the midst of Jesus. Excuse me. I don't want you to build a doctrine on this. I don't think that every way we want to see somebody healed, we go up on top of a roof and lower them down into church. We can't afford to repair the roof that many times, okay? So that is not given to us as a story to establish a doctrine of some kind that this is the way God moves, this is the way Jesus moves, and first you've got to have the presence and know the presence is there, and then you've got to go up on the roof and be determined. There's some good qualities there that you need to note on these guys. These guys were determined. They couldn't get him in any other way. They're going to get him in somehow. They were determined. And oh, by the way, just for you religious people, you saints that have been Christians for years and years and years, I don't know why I'm coming over here. There's some over here too. Let me come this way so nobody gets offended. But all you great saints that have been around this for all your years and you have experienced this, you've seen about every kind of miracle and every kind of phony thing to go on in life, let me let you know something about church services. He's having a time in this guy's house, and they're fellowshipping, and he's teaching and doing all this kind of stuff, and they rip the roof off, and they drop this guy right down into the midst. That's pretty disrupting, don't you think? Let me ask you something. What would you do? I know you're religious, you're pious, and you love God, and you love that. What would we do if somebody ripped the roof off and lowered a guy down in here for us to lay hands on him and pray? How you're thinking right now determines where your faith is right now. Amen? For those that are of faith, they would say, praise God, jump up and run and lay hands on him and watch him get up and walk and shout and praise God. But for the religious people, by the way, you need to remember there's some religious people hanging around here who knows the law and knows the ceremonies and knows all the rights and the wrongs that should be done and should not be done in church. These men disrupted the service in order to get this sick man in front of Jesus, which they figured was the answer because he'd already been doing some healing. Anybody with me? I like people that are determined, and I like people that are disruptive to do a great thing for God. And I think that we need to get a little looser in our thinking about church. I'm thinking we should see more and more miracles because we're getting a little bit looser and we want to see some action happening. Amen? We want to rip the roof off and get some guys down here for God to move. Praise God. And so I'm excited about this story, but that is actually a subplot. Jesus is using this story to prove and show something entirely different. I want you to understand something about Jesus Christ. Not only was he a great teacher, if you read any of his Sermon on the Mount or anything of that nature, he was an excellent teacher. He used illustrations that people were well aware of. I've been asked to not go on the farm and use farm illustrations because I don't know much about the farm. And every time I use one, I blow it. So, you know, anyway, or don't use ones about horses out in the middle of the winter. Never mind. Those are old stories. But anyway, I'm asked to stay off the farm because I know nothing about farming. But Jesus would use illustrations and such that everybody knew. When he used this about wheat or tares or anything like that, everybody knew what he was talking about. Everybody was familiar with wheat and tares and how you separate them and all that kind of stuff. And so that shows his ability to teach, to give a visual picture in their minds of what he wanted them to understand on a spiritual principle. And so he is so brilliant beyond just being a great teacher. He has the power to know what people are thinking. Man, if I had that power, y'all would be in real good shape this morning. Because I know right now somebody's saying, well, this guy shut up. It's so stinky. Even with the air conditioning, it's hot in here. Forget it, I'm not. I'm going to keep going. But can you imagine, he's sitting there, and these guys come in, and I don't know that it's a great surprise to him. If he's able to read people's minds or know what they're thinking, he certainly knows that these guys are circling the building to get down in there for him to heal it. But he's taking this opportunity to reveal something very important to us. So in the process of these guys ripping the roof off, disrupting everything that's going on, causing a lot of trouble and confusion, Jesus Christ is about to do something very awesome. And what he discerns from these guys that they're thinking, because if you're a good Pharisee, you're going to be on the alert of what Jesus Christ says, because you want to catch this guy in some kind of blasphemy. You want to catch this guy saying something so that you can condemn him and start getting your folks to come back to church. Am I making sense? And so Jesus Christ is thinking this, and so what does he say? As they're lowering him down into the room, Jesus Christ says this, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. What does that have to do with healing? They're sending him down there to get healed. As he's coming down, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. That blows about half of you theologians right out of the water. Because most of us think you've got to get somebody down at the altar wailing and crying and repenting. And I do believe in repentance. I think it's essential for salvation. But Jesus is doing this for a reason. I don't know exactly what kind of thing happened as this guy's coming from the roof to the ground. I do know that Jesus is about to heal this boy. But he uses the opportunity to get the greater point across. What is the greater point? The greater point is that Jesus is about to use a technique of ministering and teaching that's unique only to him, because he's the only one with this kind of power. He is going to teach by confrontation, and he is going to confront for the purpose of building faith. Are you with me? You want to have your faith built up? Let the Lord confront you. Now, when you became a Christian, it's a very interesting thing. I don't know everybody's story here. I know mine mostly, so that's where I usually use the illustration. But many of you have had tremendous salvation experiences. Christ came down and just turned your life completely upside down and gave you a whole brand new direction to go. Amen? I want to go back a little further, earlier than that. I don't know what kind of experience or what moment you made a decision for Jesus Christ. I think it's valid if your life starts to change from that point on. Here's my point. I think God sets up moments, special moments, for a certain day. For on a certain day, Jesus was teaching, Pharisees were there. I would dare say, and you can, you, on an individual basis, it may not be accurate to your personal life, but in general, this is a pretty good generality. God begins working on people's lives long before they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll guarantee you, some of your lives have been spared in accidents to give you an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ at some point. Sometimes in that accident, you come to know Christ. I don't know. But I'm confident that there has been some confrontation in your life prior to that moment, that certain day, that hour of the great divine appointment where you met Jesus Christ, where he came into your life, where he redeemed you, he washed you clean, he forgave you of your sins and made you a brand new person. So somewhere along the line, you've either heard about, you've been confronted with, or something has been happening in your life to get you inclined to listen to the story of Jesus Christ. Each one of us have gone through different things, but every one of us have gone through similar things because they brought us to a place that when Jesus Christ confronted us, he did it for the purpose of revealing that he's God. So when these men drop this man down, he knows he wants to get the people who do not believe, which would be who? The Pharisees and the doctors. Are you still with me? He would want to get them to at least have a point, at least have a confrontation to the point where they have a chance to believe in him and trust in him. And many of the Pharisees did believe in him, but they were afraid to be vocal about it and public about it. But here's an interesting point. When they're really releasing them down here, and I think this is the main point of the story. The miracle is marvelous, and the determination and the tenacity of these guys to put the guy there. They're rewarded. There's a great reward that comes from their effort. And that should encourage you about your loved ones and your friends that you want to bring to Christ. Amen. But this is what happens. So Jesus, he doesn't say, "You're healed. You don't have to lower him down any further. He's healed." He could have done that, couldn't he? Couldn't he have said while they were ripping he probably knew who was up there already, and they were couldn't he have preserved the roof and said, you're okay, you're healed? No, he wanted to use this opportunity to get a better point across, the most important point across. For the most important point is we must know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to receive eternal life. So how does he use these men to become a part of his illustration and to confront them to the point where they would believe? He does something weird. Your sins are forgiven. In their minds, immediately, those religious minds began to think and said, who is this guy? Only God can forgive sins. Who does he think he is? How in the world does he feel like he has a right, just because he's a good religious teacher, just because he's a good man, just because he has a following, what gives him the right to forgive men's sins? Do you know what? Their complaint is absolutely correct. We want to jump on the Pharisees, amen? We like to get onto them and get mad at them because they were always so religious and they always had some kind of problem with Jesus Christ, always wanted to kind of catch him in some kind of a lie or a trap or some heresy, and that way they can discredit him. And eventually they couldn't do it at all, so eventually they had to maneuver around and get him executed. We're going to get rid of him one way or the other. Might as well kill him off, then he's going to have to worry about him ever. Problem is, you can't stuff Jesus in a grave and keep him there. He begins to kick one way and another and kicks himself right out of that grave. Amen? That's worth a shout, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I love that Dallas Holmes song. I never hear it anymore. What's the deal? Where's Dallas at? You remember that one? Go ahead. Yeah, put those nails in my hand. Yeah, that's a great song. Great song. So anyway, my point is this. I'm trying to get across to you. It's a powerful thing, because if you can get this in your mind, this will prepare you for what's ahead of you in the future. Because your response to the confrontation of Christ determines your future. How you respond to Jesus Christ determines your future. And I want to go just a little bit further with what I was talking about a moment ago after I make that statement, because listen to this. After Jesus works with you, and finally you become a Christian, there's a great parable Jesus uses to talk about people who accept Christ. Remember the parable of the sower? Does anybody remember that? You know what a sower is. It's not somebody who does a needle thing. This guy takes seed and spreads it out. We got machines that do that now. You go plunk, 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 plunk. The seeds are in, the corn grows, and all that kind. And we just got machines to do everything. The sower goes out to sow. Some of it falls on stony, gravelly ground. Some of it falls on the hard pack that from people walking around the field, a hard pack. And then eventually, all the bad places it could be sown, the seed hits the good, fertile, tilled up soil and begins to grow. And the illustration is that there are going to be all kinds of people that have been dealt with by the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus Christ as their, and they gladly receive it. Oh, it's wonderful. But three out of the four instances of the seed, whether amongst the tares or on the rocky ground or on the hard-packed ground, every one of those received the word. In fact, all four of them received the word gladly. But the other three had some problem. One, the cares of life and the seed. And then the raven, the devil, comes and steals the seed out of her heart. And the other one, I can't get my roots down enough to grow up and become a wither in the sun. Read the story for yourself. I don't have to give it to you. What happens there is interesting, because everybody that the Holy Spirit begins to deal with has the potential to be fertile ground. I don't care if it's hard packed. I've seen, go right out here in this parking lot and you'll see plants coming up through the cracks of the asphalt. So plants are pretty determined, you know, once you get that seed there, so they could survive. But the whole point is this: too many people, by their response, determine their future. And what Christ was trying to get across is the eternal message. You're right. Only God can forgive sins. So who is Jesus Christ? He said, I forgive your sins. Your sins are forgiven. In a simple illustration, he showed the Pharisees, yeah, you're right. I said this for a reason, so that you would understand that the Son of Man has authority and power to forgive men's sins on this earth. That's the Savior that you serve. That's the God that you serve, who has power to forgive your sins. Man, that is awesome. That is awesome. Because in that whole process of bringing you to that particular day, that particular moment, I know the hour. I know the service that was going on, Sunday night service, revival in Reno, Nevada, little church. Odin Wolf was the evangelist. I remember the message. And that night, I found Jesus Christ, or rather, he found me and delivered me and changed me and put me on a completely new path. My willingness to serve him, my willingness to follow him, my willingness to give my life to him determined my future, determined where I would be in the future, how I would be in the future, what the prosperity or the success of my life is in the future. What we never realize, and it doesn't matter how old you are, I heard this, I just can't, I'd like to take credit for this, but I'm a plagiarist, and so by heart, so I'm just going to share it with you. We had a camp meeting, great, great speakers, I thought they were great speakers, but maybe it's because I needed to hear the words they were saying. This guy's talking a great deal about this idea of potential, and he held up an acorn, pretty cool illustration, and an acorn we know comes from the oak tree, and his whole point was, and it's a powerful point, and it's one I'm giving to you right now in the same way, is this: that acorn is not a tree yet. It's just a seed. But what it is determines its future. And the interesting thing that he said that I just want to get across you, in addition to whatever else I'm sharing with you, is this: what he will become, oak, acorn to an oak tree, what he will become, what that seed will become, is more important than the seed is at this point. So if you apply that to your life, what is he saying? Where you are today, how you're living today, how you're responding to Jesus Christ and his revelation to your life determines what you will be, what your future is. And if that's the case, your future is more important than where you are today. Am I making any sense? And so Jesus Christ is doing that very same thing. He's thrown out into the air a question by making a statement. Isn't that interesting? Is that not brilliant? He's asking every man a question. Every man that was there, woman that was there, every child that was there is being asked the question, do you believe I am God? Do you believe I can forgive your sins? And so what he does not disagree with the Pharisees or the doctors at all. He confronts them. How does he confront them? He does what only God can do. He not only said, hey, uses this visual aid coming down into the midst of them. He's using that to tweak the thinking of the Pharisees and the doctors. I don't know, you may not even go this deep in thinking about this, but eventually you'll get to where I'm going to take you. This is the interesting thing. They complained. They make statements in their mind, and he said, you know, you guys are reasoning this? Why are you thinking this way? Which is harder to say? Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to take up your bed and walk, or get up and walk? What's easier? It doesn't matter. They're both easily said. But what they're weighing in their mind is, who has the right to say it? I say God has the right to say it. And what did he do? He turned around and looked at the guy and said, hey man, take your bed and go home. He healed him. So what did that do? By confronting these men in their minds, he got a message to their hearts. Because not only did he declare himself God by forgiving a man's sins, he also proved he was God by healing a man. That is brilliant. That is brilliant. Now, give God a hand. I think that's a good idea. Now, nobody likes confrontation. And nobody likes to feel like they're wrong. Amen? And the reason I know that is because every time my wife buys some kind of toy or something that has to be put together to give to the grandkid, I am not going to look at the instruction book. It is a vile, aggravating booklet that they put with it. Because they tell you have A, B, C, and D, and always D is always missing. Yeah, so I just put it together. If I need extra bolts, I get my own extra bolts and I put it together. Yeah, that's my obstinance. That's my rejection of convention. That's my being rebellious to conform to these things. And I never want to be told by my wife, do you know how to put that together? Sure, I know how to put that together. Am I making sense? And so we have this tendency. Nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to believe that some of their deepest held convictions could be wrong. These men, these doctors that were there observing, watching Jesus demonstrate right before them that this is God in the flesh, are challenged by the confrontation. Jesus is subtly confronting them. You must make a decision. You must make a decision today. You're absolutely right. Only God can do this. But you have to come to the logical conclusion. This man sitting in front of us today is God in the flesh. I want to read a portion of scripture here that just shows you where their mentality was at. Jesus has a great way about him. Clear down to verse 26. Aren't you glad I'm moving along pretty fast there? Down to 26. Listen to what it says. Let me go to 25 because that's the response of the healing. And immediately he rose up before them and he took up that whereon he lay and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. Isn't that an interesting thing? Whenever God does something, our natural response, whether you're an old saint of 60, 70 years or just an early young Christian, when God does something, you glorify God. That's acknowledging that he did it. Verse 26 says, and they were all amazed. Wouldn't you be amazed? This guy gets up off his bed. These four guys drop him down. He gets off his bed and he grabs his couch and he heads out and goes home, glorifying God. And these guys began to, and they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, I think a healthy reverence. And maybe a fear because they hadn't had their sins forgiven yet. Listen to what they said. This is a great rationalization. This is a great postponement, but it's also an admission of recognition. Listen to what the last part of that verse says. We have seen strange things today. Is that not a perfect rationalization? Isn't that the person who was told about Christ the first time? I got to think about this. Isn't that the same person where Jesus comes back and does something else in his life to make him aware of Christ? Isn't that the same guy that has to have a miracle or two more to come to a place to receive? Isn't that the guy that takes a few more trips to get to the very important divine appointment where God wants to meet him, to a place where he's confronted by the presence of God? And the presence of God demands an answer. Do you believe? You know, Christians today really need a kick in the pants a little bit, myself included. Nobody's exempt. We get a kick in the pants by the Lord, I think, would be very, very good for the church. Because here's what I think happens so much. We get so attuned to the regularity of what we experience in the house of God. And outside the house of God, too. But we gather here for a reason, to worship God and all of that. And so often we can become so used to the format that we're not even ready or understanding when there's a disruption by the Holy Spirit or by the determination of men's faith. See, faith is a very important thing. It's not everything, but it is a very important thing. Having faith and trust and confidence in God is the main thing. Trusting Him for your salvation. Trusting Him for eternal life. Trusting Him to help you meet the house payment. Trusting Him to make the car payment. Trusting Him to have some groceries on the table tonight. You understand what I'm saying? When we get to the place where we trust Christ like that, we're getting that little kick in the pants. That tells us, listen, we need to butch up a little bit. We need to faith up a little bit. We need to be confronted more. We need to make some serious decisions about where I want to go today with my faith. Do I really believe Jesus Christ is God? Yes. Then no matter what the Supreme Court says, Jesus Christ is still God. Yes. Amen. And so the day is going to come in a divine way where He is going to bring us to a divine appointment, and He's going to confront us. Every one of us. Doesn't matter how old you are, how long you've served Christ. A day, not of reckoning, a day of confrontation is coming. Because I believe confrontation develops faith. Because whenever God confronts you, He reveals Himself to you. Is that not what Christ did? Your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. Yeah, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or you're healed? You're healed. He gets up and walks away. He revealed Himself to everybody in the room. And oh, by the way, it didn't take long for the multitude outside to hear about it. All that commotion and that shouting and that praising God, something was going on in there. And I'm going to guarantee you some of those folk found Jesus Christ that day too as their Lord and Savior. What's the important thing? The important thing is we should not fear God's confrontation in our lives. He challenges us. And every once in a while, we need a good challenge, don't we? Don't we need to examine ourselves? Does He not cause us to examine where we are in the Lord? I know, I'm not sharing this with you to get you to a place where, oh man, I didn't pray this morning, so God's going to condemn me. That's not what I'm talking about. How long you pray, how much you pray, how long you read the Bible, all those rudimentary things that we do as Christians to enrich our spirits. I'm not questioning that at all. What I'm questioning is, when are you going to get up and start working miracles?
Now.
Amen. When are the beliefs, the confidence, the convictions that you have, when are they going to begin to be what you are and who you are, an identification of who you are with Christ? You know, we use some interesting terminology, and I like it. It's good terminology because it helps you feel not only the emotional part of it, because let me tell you what, if you took the emotions out of religion, you just killed it. You've made it a religion. God loves, that's an emotion. And by the way, God loves having a good time. He likes to be with his people when you're fellowshipping and dinners and weddings and all these things. He likes to show up at all those occasions that we dedicate to him. God was here. Yeah, give God praise. God was here when we dedicated Woodrow. I'm being ornery. Awesome names. In fact, one day I hope he grows up to do great exploits, like both of them for that matter, and to be the president of the United States, because I know he'll be a Republican, a good one. Gosh, I need to be slapped. I think God does not challenge without purpose. I don't think God does for just doing. I think he does for reasons. I don't understand everything in my life. I really don't understand everything. I think I'm a nice guy, good looking, got a nice wife, got all those great things going for me. Good personality, you know, electrifying personality. Greatest preacher to ever walk on the planet. I believe all these kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is, I still hunger for more of God's presence in my life. I've served him many years, and I'm still not satisfied with where I'm at. And that's why I'm convinced God confronts us periodically. And I think maybe today may be a confrontation for some people. That I think he confronts us to develop us, to build our faith, to reveal himself to us. And if you know Christ, what else about him do you need to know? Well, that's what you need to know. That's what he wants to instill in us. There are some people in churches like ours that don't believe in healing. They don't believe that you need to do any more than just get your name written down in the book at the church, and that's it. Folks, that ain't it. There has to be growth. There has to be power. There has to be change. There has to be advancement in your walk with Christ. And part of that requires confrontation. You need to be challenged by the preacher. You need to be challenged by your children, by your boss, by everybody. If we understood what God was doing, we're going to be better down there, because what's better down there is better than where I am now. Like the acorn. I'm not what I'm going to be, but what I'm going to be is far more important than where I am right now. Yes. Yeah, praise God. Amen. So I want to challenge you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to challenge you this morning. I'm certainly not Jesus Christ, and I'm certainly not as brilliant as he is. But I want to challenge you this morning to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you, because we need today in our culture the kind of power that not only transforms us and makes us determined to get people into the presence of Christ for healing, but it's the very same faith that causes the man that is healed to rise up and walk glorifying God. It's about time that God's church glorifies God. Amen. Amen. So I want to challenge you this morning. Praise God. I want to challenge you to do this. I want you to think about your heart this morning. I want to think about where you are. I get tired of that scripture. Was it Jeremiah or whatever it is? You know, if my people are called by my name. I think it's a great scripture. Don't get me wrong. Any scripture is a great scripture. But I'm tired of the church being accused of needing to repent. I know godly people in this church. I repent every day. But I know the greater thought on that is that God will heal our land and all of that. And I understand that. So don't let my rantings cause you to not appreciate that scripture. But what I want you to understand is that I think God is challenging the church to rise up with power and make a difference in this world. And make a difference in your community. Make a difference in your neighborhood. Make a difference. Let the power of God flow in your life to that extent. Let Jesus' challenge in your heart this morning, may it encourage you, may it strengthen you, to do what God has prepared for you to do. Amen? Does that make sense? Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I don't know whose hearts you're speaking to this morning. I know you're speaking to mine. I need more of your power in my life. I need more of what you want purposed in my life to come to fruition. I want your presence and your power to be there to heal, to be there to save, to be there to deliver, to encourage, to build your people up. And Father, I pray for boldness on our part because we need it in our hour. There are those who, in the name of religion, are bold enough to do dastardly things, horrible things. Why can we not rise up and be bold to do good things, awesome things for the kingdom of God? You're calling us to do that. You're screaming at us to do that. And God, I want to hear and respond. I want to be one who hears the call of God and responds and makes my life different and my future different because I've purposed to follow you. This is rudimentary stuff. Yes, I know. This is basic stuff. Yes, I know. But I want more of your presence. I want more of your power. I need more of your presence in my life. God, have your way. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me give you a little instruction before I release you. I hope you've got the heart of what I'm talking about. I had two more pages. You didn't look like you could take it. But what I want you to do, great things are done in small steps. And so what I want to encourage you to do is whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart, look for a small opportunity to be the vehicle to bring somebody into the presence of the Lord. Amen? It may come in a conversation. It may come in a conversation. It may come on the job. It may come while you're at the grocery store. But wherever it comes, take that opportunity. See what God does. See if He doesn't show Himself to you in that experience. Amen? Amen. God bless you this morning. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.